Good morning. My name is Lucky, one of the pastors here. Good to be back in Bishan. So today's sermon is taken from Joshua chapter 5, and you need to open the Bibles to follow the text. And before we do it, allow me to go to God in prayer. Now, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this chance to just open up your word. Your word is true and living. May your words cut our hearts and reveal to us the things you want us to change, so that we can live our lives for your glory. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Title of today's sermon is We Are Not Our Own. So in a small village in China called Huangluo, and this village in Guangxi province, the people there hold the world's record for the longest hair. You know why? These girls, their hair can be as long as 1.5 meters, and they only cut their hair once in a lifetime. So, and just when they turn 18 years old, and then their hair will be cut to how short? To all the way to their ear's length. The next picture is still how short their hair will be at 18 years old. And what do you do with that long hair? So the girl's grandmother will use the cut hair to make into an ornamental headpiece and make it round. It looks like a hat, and that's what it looks like with the long hair that it had. And so on the girl's wedding day, she will use the 1.5 meters hair they made into the hat to put on top of her existing new hair. So there's two hairs. To symbolize that she is now married. So she's no longer of her own. She now belongs to her husband. So why are we talking about hairstyle this morning? Because in today's Bible passage, God was bringing new generations of the Israelites out of the wilderness to enter a new home, a new season of life with God. And before Israel could enter, they had to undergo some rituals to mark out their identity as God's people, a people set apart from the nations to belong only to God. But first, we have to see the context of the passage, because before Joshua 5, God dried up the River Jordan during the flood season so that Joshua could lead Israel across it, just as how God used Moses to lead Israel to cross the Red Sea. But why? Why did God do that? So in chapter 4, verse 24, if we rewind a bit to last week's passage, it says this: God did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful. So what God is doing for Israel is to make all the other nations sit up and pay attention to see that's an all-powerful God who created all things, who sustains all things, and to get their attention. And did God manage to get their attention? Chapter 5, verse 1, we read, it says this: Now when all the Amorite kings of the west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in fear, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. So indeed, the nations felt the intended effects of the miracle. They were so amazed, so afraid of God, they did not dare to move out to attack Israel. But what was the other purpose that God did this miracle? Why? Let's look back to 4:24. There's a part B. It says here, He did this so that the peoples of the earth might know the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you, Israel, might always fear the Lord your God. So God's miracle of bringing Israel across Jordan wasn't just for the nations, it was also for Israel to fear God. But unlike the fear of God in the hearts of the nations, Israel's fear here has to do with respect, revere, a sense of awe, that who do you know this God is? Who are you dealing with? God put this godly fear in the hearts of Israel so that why? So that they know they have a great and powerful God that they're serving, they have to answer to, and so that they will not sin. To sin against God means to do what God told them not to do. God dried up the River Jordan so that Israel will respect God in their hearts and not sin against Him. But you ask, was there a need to do so? And the answer obviously is yes. Because Israel, like all the other human beings on earth, have a great tendency to sin. And we fast forward to chapter 5, verse 6, it says this. The Israelites had moved about in the wilderness 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died. Since why? Since they had not obeyed the Lord. Which is why for the new generation, God has to put the fear into their hearts. For the Lord has sworn to the old generation that they will not see the land he had solemnly promised their ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Because the previous generation sinned and did not obey God, they died in the wilderness. Joshua was now leading a new generation to enter the promised land. And for the new generation to enter successfully, they were given the fear of God. They must not sin. And as they reached the edge of the promised land, God gave them a new set of instructions. So I remember when I was 18 years old, like all the other guys in Singapore, I was drafted to serve in the army for my national service. And on the first day, we went through a series of Singaporean rituals to mark our change of identity. They were no longer civilians, but military personnel. So what kind of rituals do we go through? First, you have to go through the ritual of making a covenant with the country. You pledge to protect the country with your lives until your passport allows you to go overseas. And you change your identity card. Your card is no longer pink, but it is a green military one. And on top of that, you get a new set of laws. Because you're no longer under civilian law, you're under military laws. And you have to behave accordingly. But for me, the most memorable thing was that when I got my free haircut from the army, so that my hair, when I was 18 years old, would be the world's shortest hairstyle. You see, when you book up the army camp, everybody knows you're a recruit. Even the uncle of the kopitiam, right? And your identity as a recruit means that you're the lowest life form on earth in the army. You're not even allowed to think because your brain cells drop off with your hair. So you just follow whatever orders given to you. And I remember for myself, I was always the sleepy head. So under the soothing vibration of the razor, I fell into a very, very deep sleep. So the barber made fun of me. He shaved off only half of my hair, so the other half was sticking up like a cock, like a rooster. And then everybody around me, I didn't know I was sleeping, had a good laugh. And then finally, when he finished laughing at me, he shaved off the rest of my hair, and then he woke me up. That was my covenant with the army. So back to Israel. What was the instructions that God made, that he gave the new generation of Israel? God commanded Joshua to circumcise the Israelites. Verse 7, chapter 5. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. Because they were still uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way. But why? Why circumcision? Why the cutting off of the male foreskin in Israel? So to understand this, we need to go back 400 years to see how it all began with Abraham, the father of the Israelites. You see, when Abraham was alive, God chose him by faith, by grace, to teach him how to walk by faith. And faith literally means to trust. Trust what? Trust in God's promises. God promised Abraham, despite his old age of around 75, that he would have an offspring, a son, that from this son many other descendants will come to form a nation. And that the purpose of raising this nation is to bless the other nations. And Abraham in his old age, he believed God, that God will somehow keep his promises. And that belief was credited to Abraham as righteousness. And so to ratify the belief, to ratify the covenant, so what they had to do, they had a ritual. So in this ritual, the animals were cut into two, and the halves were arranged opposite of each other on the ground. And what was Abraham's role? Abraham, like all godly men, fell into a deep sleep during a ritual. So he slept one corner, and God appeared then in the symbol of smoke and fire and walked through the animal pieces. What this means, my friends, is God is saying he will single-handedly fulfill all the promises to Abraham. Abraham only had to sleep. Later on, Abraham, when he woke up a few chapters later, part of the agreement then to express his faith, that to express his trust in God, keeping his promises, is to circumcise himself. And there's a cutting off of the foreskin, as well as all his men around him and all his future male descendants. If they want to be part of God's promises, they too shall be circumcised. And the circumcision, according to scholars, is a very good sign because it's a daily reminder for the men as they go pee-pee of the promise of the seed that the offspring will come from God. And so verse 10, it says here, "This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenants you are to keep." This is from Genesis 17. "Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you." So when God made a covenant with Abraham, it will be 400 years later before the promise will be fulfilled, long after Abraham's death. So I don't know if you remember the movie Forrest Gump, 1994. Yeah, those who don't know, you have lost much of world culture. Anyway, Forrest Gump is an intellectually challenged man, and he joined the U.S. Army as a career soldier. And his best and only good friend is the one on the picture here. It's called Bubba. And so together, they will talk only one thing, about shrimps, because Bubba came from a family that does shrimping. So how to cook the shrimps, like shrimps kebabs, shrimps creole, shrimps gumbo, pan-fried shrimps, deep-fried shrimps, stir-fried shrimps. And they talk and talk and talk through the army about shrimps. And they plan on starting a shrimping boat business after they finish the time in the army. Sadly, Bubba was killed in action. And Forrest lost his only, one and only, good and best friend. But after leaving the army, Forrest started a shrimping boat business all by himself. Because a promise is a promise. Everyone thought he was crazy or stupid because Bubba had died. But with help from God, Forrest made some money, and then not only did he make money, he gave Bubba's share of the profits to the surviving family of Bubba. So even a friend has died, Forrest still kept his promises because a promise is a promise. Friends, long after Abraham's death, God still single-handedly kept his promises. 400 years after his death, with Abraham lying cold dead in his grave, God brought Abraham's descendants to the edge of the promised land. The question is not whether God will keep his promises. The question is whether Israelites want to be part of these promises. If they do, then they have to circumcise themselves just before they take over the land. And in terms of military tactics, circumcision does not make your fighting men stronger. In fact, it made them weaker. How do we see that? Chapter 5, verse 8, back to Joshua. So after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. To be circumcised just next to the lands of your enemies is a suicidal move. Because God had made the Amorites and the Canaanites so afraid that the enemies dare not attack. That's why the Israelites can't even be circumcised. So to obey the command of circumcision is also part of an act of trust in God's promises. So circumcision, my friends, is a sign that we are powerless so that we can lean on God, who will single-handedly fulfill his covenant. Let me say again, Circumcision is a sign that we are powerless, and so we lean entirely on God, that He alone will fulfill His promises. And so, my friends, the circumcision of the previous generation didn't count bupake for the circumcision of the current generation, because every generation had to decide for yourselves whether you want to be part of God's covenant. And so for those who are here who grew up in Christian families, you have to decide for yourselves. No parent or grandparent can decide for you. You have to make up your mind whether you truly want to be God's people or not. You have to own your faith in God. Then we come to verse 9. Chapter 5, verse 9. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. The reproach of Egypt probably refers to the sin of the previous generation, which left Egypt but did not enter the promised land. And so God rolled away that sin because of the lack of faith. And so the new generation, as they circumcised, they expressed their faith in God, and so God rolls away the sins of their forefathers. And then in verse 10, we see the precise date that the circumcision takes place. On the precise date of the evening of the 14th day of the month. It's the same date that the previous generation celebrated the very first Passover of Israel before they left Egypt. And so it's a precise same date now for the new generation to celebrate the Passover before they enter the promised land. So this was to fulfill Exodus 13, verse 5. I'll read for you guys. It says here, "When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites, the land He swore to your ancestors, a land flowing with milk and honey, you are to observe this ceremony in this month." And by observing the Passover, this acts as a reminder to the new generation of how the Lord saved their ancestors out of Egypt with a mighty hand. At the same time, it also means their ancestors, just as themselves, are as equally sinful as all the other nations. It's only by the blood of the Passover lamb that the sins could be atoned for by grace. And so interestingly, in verse 11, to do the celebration, to cook the meal, they used the produce of the land as they near the promised land to prepare the Passover feast. And because they're no longer in the desert, there was food in this land. And so in verse 12, since they were entering a land full of milk and honey, there's no more need for the miraculous bread from heaven called manna. So the manna from heaven stopped appearing because the new season has come. The old season is over. The old is gone. The new has come. And then we enter the section that's the most intriguing, chapter 13, verse 8. It says here, "Now Joshua was near Jericho, and he looked up, and he saw this man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand." Joshua is the commander of Israel. And then when he was walking towards the promised land, he saw this guy. Who is he? And this stranger is holding a sword, which any time he could strike down Joshua. So what will you ask him if you were Joshua? Verse 13, Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or are you for our enemies?" Joshua did the most natural thing to ask as a human. Is this an enemy? Is this a friend? Is he going to cut me down with his sword? And the man's reply was even more interesting. Verse 14, he says, "Neither," he replied. "Neither. But as a commander of the Lord, of army of the Lord, I have now come." The commander of the Lord's army say, he did not come to do the will of Israel, nor the will of the Canaanites. He is neither a friend nor a foe. Instead, he's just here to do God's will. So Joshua's response to this strange reply showed that he feared the Lord and he's always ready to obey God. Once he realized that this person was from God, he immediately asked for God's instructions. So Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? And so before the commander gave Joshua God's instructions, which we'll read next week about walking round and round in circles around Jericho, this commander had to emphasize something. Verse 15, the commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And so Joshua did so. So for those who are familiar, this is exactly the same thing. The verse echoes what the Lord told Moses at the burning bush. Take off your sandals, because the place you're standing is holy. What the commander meant to say to Joshua is this, the holy God is here. So far, we've seen in Joshua 5 how God made all the preparations for Israel to take the promised land. Right? He made the enemies fearful. He commanded them to be circumcised. And then he asked them to celebrate the Passover, to roll away the sins. And now at the climax of the preparation, the need for Israel to be holy is fully emphasized over here. Nothing can be more holy than God's presence himself. But you ask, why? Why is holiness of Israel so important in this campaign? Because God's plan is to make all the other nations holy. And this plan starts first by making Israel holy, by teaching them to do what is just and right. We can rewind to Genesis 18, where God gave his covenant with Abraham, and he explained furthermore, 18:18, Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. Verse 19, for I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to what? To keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about to Abraham what he has promised him. So only when Israel behaves according to God's law, then they can fulfill their mission of making the other nations holy. So in other words, God is not giving Israel the promised land to make them happy. His plan is to make them holy, so that in their kindness to the foreigners among them, in their righteousness towards one another, they can lead the other nations to be holy, to bless them. And so like the commander of the Lord's army said, it is not for Israel nor for their enemies. It is here to do God's will, to make everyone holy. But sadly, as we know, the rest of the Bible shows that after the death of this Joshua and his co-leaders, Israel fell back to idolatry. And no matter how faithful Joshua was, the people he led fell back into sin, each generation getting worse than the other. The circumcision of the flesh or the foreskin could not change their sinful hearts. The animal offerings of the Passover feast could not take away their sins, because all these are just a foreshadow of the things to come. And so because of Israel's sins, God kicked them out of the promised land because they refused to put their trust in him. And it's only by grace that God brought them back again, but this time around, Israel was conquered and living among foreigners. But the nation of Israel was still not interested in becoming a blessing to the nations. It is all about them. And the only way forward is 1,500 years after Joshua chapter 5, that a new Joshua appeared. So we all know the Hebrew name of Joshua is Yeshua, which translated into Greek as Jesus. And that's why we translate English as Jesus. And so Jesus, the new Joshua, interestingly appeared. And he did not get rid of the nations occupying Israel. Instead, he went to the cross as a true Passover lamb. He died and rolled away the sins of Israel and the nations. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, you see, just at just the right time, when we were still powerless, God Christ died for the ungodly. When we were still powerless. the same pattern remains. Which is why when we read in verse chapter 19 of Revelation, we see at the end of this world, there's great rejoicing in the wedding of the Lamb and his bride. The Lamb, because Jesus is the Passover Lamb, and the bride is the church, the new people of God, the new Israel. And at the same time, a commander also appears, riding on a white horse, leading the Lord's army of heaven to strike down the unbelieving nations. And the commander's name is this. Check it out. The Word of God. The commander of the Lord's army is Jesus himself. So very interesting, we have this picture that Jesus is both the Joshua and the commander of the Lord's army. He's both the Lamb of God and the wrath of God. So the message is simple. The kingdom of God is advancing. And like Israel, all the nations on the earth are under God's wrath, deserving punishment. But God, in his great kindness and mercy, provides his son, Jesus, as a Passover lamb. So when we put our faith in his power to save, we enter into the new covenant with God. We'll be given the Holy Spirit to circumcise our hearts so that we now have the desire and the ability to obey God, to do his will. And so what is God's will for us now under the new covenant? And this is something often quoted, but often neglected. Jesus, the greater Joshua, and Jesus, the commander of the Lord's army, says this in Matthew 28, therefore go and make disciples of what? Of all nations. This commandment was given to the Jewish apostles. They are to make disciples of all nations. Then they will be considered as God's people. And we are grafted into that Israel. And as we make disciples of all nations, we express our identity as God's people. So, our role as the chosen people of God, whether we are Jew or Gentile, is very simple. It's this. We are to recognize that we are powerless to save ourselves, and then we can receive God's mercy. And second, we are to humbly become God's instruments to bless the nations around us, that they too can receive mercy. So there's this book titled, interesting book, called The Account of an Embassy to the Kingdom of Ava in the year 1795. So Ava was the, or Ava, however you pronounce it, was a dominant kingdom that ruled ancient Myanmar. So the book records for us a very strange incident where at that point, Britain was having a huge dispute with Burma, right? And so a British diplomat was sent to make peace. However, when he was there on his mission, he encountered a tribal group people, not the Burmese, a group called the Karen, a people different from the Burmese. And a picture of the Karen pipe here. So unlike the Burmese people, the Karen people, they were extremely excited to see this fair-skinned British. And so a local Burmese guide, they explained to the British that the Karen thought that the British was the white brother, a person they've been expecting for a long time through their prophecies. So because in their stories passed down by their ancestors, the Karen people believe in the supreme god when they call Iwa. God Iwa created the world, but the Karen people lost a copy of Iwa's book. And so they were spiritually lost and constantly oppressed by other peoples. They were oppressed by the Thais and the Burmese. So the Karen young men, for example, they were taken as slaves and worked till they died in the jungle. And the Karen maidens, they had to hide and pretend to be married. If not, they were taken away to be prostitutes by the Burmese. So interestingly, so when this ancient Karen tribe saw themselves as what? As the older brothers of the white people. And the prophecy states that one day, the young brother, the young white person, brother, will come and bring them the book of Iwa. And with this book, they will be set free from oppression. And so the British diplomat, to say the least, was not interested in this at all. No, he was representing the Queen. He was not representing Amazon.com, right? He was not doing a book delivery. So he was there trying to resolve a dispute between Britain and Burma. And last thing he needed to do is to be seen as a white savior of a hill tribe and cause more wars. So he told the Karen people, oh, you're mistaken. Then he went back to his base, told to his boss, Michael Sims, who wrote down in the book that we mentioned just now. And so this is recorded in history. Interestingly, a few decades later, 1813, an American Baptist missionary arrived by the name Adoniram Judson. So initially, Judson wanted to be a missionary in India. But when he arrived there in less than 1 year, he was chased out by the British East India Company, more profit-driven than gospel-driven. And so, in Singlish, bopian, he arrived in Rangoon, Myanmar, in 1813, and then he spent the next 7 years trying to share the gospel to the Burmese. And he only had one convert after 7 years. So obviously, his missionary career was going nowhere. So this is one hard lesson I realized for anyone wanting to share the gospel. Like Joshua, we have to surrender to God and take our marching orders from the commander of the Lord's army. That means that all that you may plan for mission and evangelism, be ready that your plans will have to change. You have to humble yourselves before God and accept His plans, His ideas for His glory. So indeed, when God brought Judson to Burma, God already has laid out all the plans for the tribes in Burma. Because one day, Judson met a Karen named Ko Tabu. This man was looking for a job. See, previously Tabu, he was a robber, and he killed at least 30 men before. So would you as a missionary give him a job? Well, Judson and his fellow missionaries, they look around and manage to find a job for Tabu. And then they also try to share the gospel with him. But initially, he wasn't receptive because he's a very violent temper. And the missionaries thought he was just too plain dull to understand the gospel. Until one day, this Karen man realized that the gospel came from a book, a Bible. And he looked at the missionaries. They're white brothers, according to the Karen prophecy. It dawned on him that he was the very first Karen to receive the lost book of Iwa. And so his thirsty heart received the love of Jesus Christ like dry land absorbing rain. He studied the word of God as fast as Judson could translate it into Burmese. And then together with the missionaries, Tabu tirelessly climbed the hills, crossed rivers, braved storms, braved the bandits, just to preach the gospel to his own people, village after village. And he would spend nights and days reading out God's word, the words of life, explaining to the villagers scattered across the mountains. And so when the other white missionaries arrived, they were surprised. They already found that thousands and thousands of Karens waiting to be baptized. God prepared the ground. God made the way, not us. And as for Tabu, he worked so hard till he died of exhaustion years later. Why did he do so? And it was quoted from his biography. He would explain, "My reward is not in money, but in my people brought to salvation." My friends, these are the words of an ex-robber and an ex-murderer. This is the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as quickly as the Karen were converted, they became missionaries themselves. Some even brought the gospel to a neighboring tribe, the Kachin. And within 90 years, guess how many Kachin became Christian? Within 90 years, 250,000 Kachin became Christians. And so the gospel was brought also to the Lahu people, another tens of thousands, and also brought to the Lisu people, also tens of thousands, all thanks to the Karen working alongside with the missionaries as they translate the gospel. So the gospel spread like wildfire through the jungles, and the only explanation for this, it is God who prepared the hearts to receive His love. It's not because of our cleverness. We only need, as God's people, to step out in faith, to trust that God's promise to bless the nations will come true.
that he will single-handedly pull it off. Because, brothers and sisters, if you look back at your own life, just before you became Christian, I'm sure that for many of us, God prepared our hearts to receive his love. In all our past experiences, both good, both bad, both the pleasant ones and the painful ones, the times of loneliness, the times where you're crying, God was preparing our hearts to receive his love. All our changed plans, all our disappointments, all of our tears and our helplessness did not go to waste. Because at the right time, when God spoke, we were ready to listen, to receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And today, if you're still not yet a disciple of Jesus, know this. As you sit here today, God has preparing your heart to receive his love. You can give all your pains and your hurts to him. Give all your meaninglessness and your fruitlessness to him. Call out the name of Jesus to ask him to save you. And then you'll find his love that will quench your thirsty hearts. So in today's passage, God single-handedly prepared the way for Israel to enter the land. Israel only had to walk by faith. Similarly, God prepares the hearts of the nations single-handedly to receive his love. And it's not for us then to be passive. Instead, like Joshua, by faith, we step up to share the gospel. And thanks to the efforts of the past generation of the White Brothers, the gospel has been brought to Asia and the rest of the world. So 100 years ago, statistics show that 95% of Christians were living in the Western world, our White Brothers. Today, 70% of the believers are now living in Africa, Asia, and Latin America. And in terms of growth rate, the following graph will show you that the number of evangelical Christians, meaning those who believe and go to church, are fast declining in the West. If you were to invest your retirement money, your CPF, please don't invest in the stocks and shares called the White Brothers. It's declining because they are turning away from God's book and towards atheism. But we do not lose heart nor give in to fear. We only have to plant the seed of the gospel, and God, who is faithful, will bring into fruition our efforts even after our deaths. Because God is faithful to his promises to bless the nations with the gospel. We only need to step up in faith. And in fact, God is already bringing the nations out of their homes to new places they can hear the gospel. In 2020, it's estimated that 280 million migrants in the whole world, 280 million, moving around. Many of them have received the gospel because of migration, and many of them are also used by God to bring the gospel to the nations. We hear stories of how Filipino domestic helpers, Filipinas, they became helpers, maids, so that they can bring the gospel to places nobody can go in. And then in Singapore, at least 1 million of us here are foreigners. The nations have already arrived at our doorstep, our shores. Many of your colleagues, your customers, your classmates, your employees, they are from the nations and are now working and studying and living among us. So the question is, why then should we carry the gospel to the nations? Because once we were not a people, but now we are people of God. Once we have not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. Once our hearts were not circumcised, but now our hearts are circumcised. And since God has already given his son Jesus as the true Passover lamb, the big question remaining for us is not whether God is for us or against us. The big question that we need to ask is whether we are for God or against God. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, our Creator and Sustainer of all things, We thank you for giving us your Son Jesus as a Passover lamb to atone for our sins. We thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit to circumcise our hearts so that we can and want to obey you. You did all this because you are faithful to your promises to Abraham to raise an offspring to bless the nations. And you did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know the hand of the Lord is powerful and that we, your people, might always fear you, the Lord our God. So in light of your great faithfulness, may we never give up hope. May we never give in to fear, for we are all called to rely not on our own strength, but to rely on your faithfulness, your power, and your Spirit. And we thank you and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.